morning. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 6 today. It's a live Bible study program where you can call in with questions and comments. Our guest pastor with us today on the telephone, Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer from St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm dandy.
Ready for school to start?
I'm ready for my kids to get back to school, yep.
Have you enjoyed your kids enough for one summer, Pastor?
I certainly have. I think my wife has enjoyed them even more.
Ah, well, that's wonderful. It's just, that's what we call a best construction comment right there.
That's right.
Anything going on at St. John coming up here in the month of August or maybe into September that you want to talk about here on the radio?
Well, this coming week, next Tuesday, we have a blood drive happening.
Oh, that's always important to know.
Yeah, and so if anybody's in the area and would like to donate blood, please come out.
What day is that?
Tuesday.
Tuesday, and from when to when?
The 18th. Tuesday the 18th, and also that same day, after you give some blood, you can stick around. We're also having a spaghetti supper to benefit our preschool here, too, as well.
Oh. So do you eat spaghetti before you give blood or after? How does that work?
Well, I'm not sure. I think you're supposed to, maybe not, I don't know. I think you're supposed to fast for a couple hours beforehand.
Yeah, I don't think they want pasta sauce there in the in the typo.
No, but I think you're supposed to eat something afterwards to get your blood back up. So,
what time does the blood drive start?
It goes from 3 to 7. And spaghetti supper goes about that same amount of time, too.
Yeah.
So.
Okay, so you come in, give blood, and walk out with spaghetti. What a deal.
That's the idea. Right.
Are you ready to start here in Luke chapter 6?
As ready as I'm going to be.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have humbled us through this word. And we ask that you would be with us today as you humble us once again to remind us that we are not the answer to everything, but you are. And that you are our Savior, our Lord, and our Master. That we do need to look in ourselves first and the sin that is in our own lives before we are able to look to others to correct and encourage them. Be with us today as we learn more about this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Is this text today a Lutheran pastor's nightmare, Pastor Klostermeyer? Because it always seems like we're downplaying what Christians should do, and we get all nervous when preachers somewhere, maybe on the television or whatever, start saying, give $1,000 and receive a great blessing, things like that. Oh, we get real nervous when we hear that kind of stuff. But we're going to have one command and one admonition after another in this text today in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. And even to my mind, some of it sounds like, if you do this, then God will do that. Are you nervous about this text?
Not at all. I think if we read it correctly, we can see that there's a lot of gospel motivation in what we're going to learn today. There's a lot of good teaching to teach us how to plainly and truly receive the gospel, and also how we can better serve each other and caring for each other and to keeping each other from sin and correcting each other when need be.
Let's begin reading here at verse 37, Luke chapter 6. Luke writes, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will it be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is what I refer to sometimes as the world's favorite Bible passage, because if you begin speaking to folks from the perspective of, say, biblical morality, you know, as it pertains to respecting people's lives and respecting people's property and respecting people's reputations, all those kind of things, if you suggest that somebody's coming up short in one of those areas, they love to look at you and say, judge not. That's pretty much all they say, judge not. And then very often the case is that they've got you. We don't really have a response to that because they've quoted Scripture to us, and there it is in Luke chapter 6. Have you ever been down that road before, Pastor? Anybody ever, quote, judge not to you?
Yeah, on occasion I've had that. I always like to reply back that we are to love the sinner and hate the sin. And also we can reply back that I'm not judging you. Only God can judge you and what's in your heart. But I judge the sin that I see in your life. And we'll get in more into that later, I'm sure.
All right, so somebody at your church, let's say, is in a kind of a wayward path, and there is sin involved. It's public sin. People know about it. And it falls to Pastor Klostermeyer to visit those folks, and you do. And you and you call this person or these persons out, sort of the way you said, just the way you described it. And they say to you, judge not, and you say, well, I'm not judging. I'm holding you up to the Word of God. Do they then capitulate? Do they then say, oh, well, okay, yeah, all right, we're going to amend our lives and we're going to stop doing here what you said we should stop doing? Do they usually give in at that point?
Not usually. It takes a bit of time of thinking and meditation and study and quite a few visits. Every once in a while it happens that way, but what I have taken a lot from is Ambassadors of Reconciliation. And one of the verses that they use quite often is if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And what that means to be caught in a sin is not saying, hey, I caught you doing something wrong. But it's the same way that we think of a fish being caught in a net. And if the fish is going to survive, you need to gently take that fish out of the net, or off the hook, if you will, and restore them gently to the water so that they continue living. And if we think of our role as Christians with each other, as I caught you and now you're in trouble, then, of course, people, when they are confronted with sin in that way, aren't going to be very receptive to you or to your words. But if you go to those people in prayer and in love, speaking the truth in love, as we say, there will be a different outcome, at least most of the time. Sometimes they're just not willing to listen. But when we think of what it means to restore someone gently, we restore them so that they may not fall away from God, so that they may continue to have faith and have their faith strengthened in this time of confession and repentance.
Pastor, no doubt you're aware that there are many people who call themselves Christians, maybe even most people who call themselves Christians, who have a religion that sort of looks like this. They know that there's a supreme being. They know that there is a Bible. They believe that the Bible contains a number of expectations, and the business of leading a religious life is about trying to meet those expectations, doing the very best that you can, and then you hope that whatever obedience you can muster and the otherwise very good effort that you've put in during the course of your life is going to be enough to tip the scales in your favor, and into heaven you go. So that when Luke comes along and says, "Judge not and you will not be judged," it sounds like, well, this is one of those things that Christians are supposed to attempt to follow. And so, if I follow this, if I'm not judgmental, if I'm not condemnational, if I forgive, or at least if I try really hard to forgive, then God will favor me. If that's what I'm reading here, what do you say?
Well, you're going to be pretty hopeless, because if that's the case, even I myself, as a pastor, knowing the scriptures as I'm supposed to, I still oftentimes get judgmental with folks. And in fact, this passage that we're reading today helps me to correct my thinking in that way. But when we think of being judgmental, we always have to quantify that in saying that God tells us what's right and wrong. And he tells us to stay away from what's wrong and do what's right. Okay, so we have that in our minds, in our hearts, and he tells us to help others who are doing wrong, thinking wrong, believing wrong. He tells us that part of our job is to correct others and to, like I said a moment ago, to restore them gently. Now, if this is law motivated, and if you're saying, if I do this, God will like me better, then you're in big trouble, because that's not what this is for. What God has given this to us to do, why God has given this to us, is so that we can experience the love and forgiveness that he has for us. He's given that love to us so that we are able to give it to one another.
Do you realize how backward this sounds to some folks? People who do evangelism work, who go door to door, sometimes say that they knock on the door, somebody answers, ask them if they're a Christian, yes. Where's your confidence? You know, what makes you think that you're going to go to heaven? And the response is often, I've tried to live a good life, tried to be a good husband and father, wife and mother. I've tried to be a, you know, faithful employee, those kinds of things. So they start to list their credits, if you will. And they might say, well, you know, I don't think of myself as being too judgmental. I think I'm basically a forgiving person, a loving person. I'm not condemnational. They could list those things as well. And when you come along and say, no, it doesn't work like that at all, when you take it all away from them, I'm thinking they're inclined to take it back, not to just cave into the argument that you just made. So how do you address that fact? Because after you leave that door, you may not have accomplished much at all.
Well, I take a cue from Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ on this, and I learned this a long time ago when I was with them and working with them a bit. You know, if you were to talk with somebody and get to that point where you ask them, why, what's your confidence that you're going to heaven? Why do you think you're going to heaven? And if they say, well, I think I'm a good person, and I do this, and I don't do this, and so on and so forth, what you do is you, in essence, take the plank or the log out of your own eye by saying, I'm pretty good most of the time, too, but I still sin. And God says that one sin, just one, separates us from him forever. And this is what it says in the scriptures. I'm not saying it. That's what God himself has said. And so even though we might think of ourselves as good, we are still separated from God because of our sin. And even if we were to never sin one day in our lives, we are still born with sin. I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And so when we think of that, and we have our confidence in ourselves, then we're doomed. But if we think of what it means to be saved, we think of what grace means, what the word grace means. We think of Jesus dying on a cross for us to save us from our sins, the sins that we could not save ourselves from, which is all of them. Christ died to save us from those sins, because to give us life and to give us everlasting hope. So that's kind of what I would say with them. I wouldn't just say, you're wrong. You're going to, especially when I say you're going to hell because you believe that. And that's what judging is. It's telling somebody they're going to hell. And we as human beings are not allowed or able to do that. Only God is able to look into the hearts of a person and say whether they're able to go to heaven or hell based on their faith. But we do know what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And in order to keep people from sinning and in order to keep people from falling away from God altogether, we need to correct them and restore them.
Pastor Klostermeyer, every once in a while when I check the religious channels there on my television, I come across a guy who, whenever he is on, I've never seen one example where he is not asking for money. Most of these television programs involve some kind of teaching or some kind of interviewing, but this guy is just always asking for money. And his spiel is pretty much organized around, you send money to my ministry, and then you will be blessed by God. Sometimes these TV preachers try to be subtle, but not this guy. He's just right out there. He's very bold and very aggressive about it. And people are sending him money. Obviously, he's on TV. Those kind of guys, whether they're subtle or whether they're overt, love this scripture, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And for these preachers, this scripture supports the notion that if they can get me to send $100 to them or $1,000 to them, this guy was asking for $1,000, that he can then promise, guarantee, that I'm going to get a return that exceeds what I gave. And that's what this seems to be saying here. Is that what it's saying?
Well, this is where human beings are so carnal and so earthly that they take this passage totally out of context, and they think it's talking about earthly things and earthly things only. If we look at the two verses before, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn and you will not be condemned, forgive and you will be forgiven. And then it says, given it will be given to you. And then after that, we read the parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? We hear about taking the log out of our own eye. So the whole passage, and even before that, starting with verse 27, is love for enemies. And if someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Okay, so what we're talking about here is not giving money to someone. That's part of it. But it's giving of love, giving of what you have to those who need it. But especially giving the gift of forgiveness, giving the gift of the good news of the gospel. And the more you give that, the more you forgive others, the more our Lord God forgives you, the more you receive forgiveness, the more you give it. And so that's what it's talking about. It's not, there's nothing at all about the stewardship of our money in this passage. And I think, you know, folks on TV and on radio do this way too often. And it really messes with people who are thinking about becoming Christians, but then they see this kind of stuff on TV, and they're totally turned off to Christianity altogether. And it really bothers me quite a bit.
Verse 20 in Luke 6 says, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, and so the text we have today is part of that flow, which actually began in verse 20. He is talking to his disciples, those who have been following him around in Galilee and Judea. He wants to talk to them about hypocrisy. Is that because he knows they're a bunch of hypocrites? They're not believers in Jesus. They're not followers of Jesus. They're a bunch of hypocrites. So he begins to talk to them about hypocrisy. Is that why he's doing this?
Well, I think we are all, even as Christians, guilty of hypocrisy at one time or another. I too often look at other people and very judgmental of them without thinking of the sin that is in my own life. You know, I can be very critical of folks sometimes and say, you know, they're not Christian. You know, the way they're acting, the way they're living their lives, that's not Christian at all. They must not be Christian. You know, and then I look at the way I live my own life sometimes and the things that I am guilty of, and I feel terrible about that. And so I think what Jesus is doing is he's trying to correct their way of thinking that they are no better, to get them to think that they are no better than anyone else, that they are sinners just like everyone else, that they need to be humbled and continue to be humbled, that they need to give love and forgiveness and grace. And a lot of times that takes a bit of confession. It takes a bit of dealing with one's own sin to get to that point.
On the other side of the break, I'd like you to answer this question, Pastor. Do you have a remedy for hypocrisy? Now, I know there is forgiveness for the sin of hypocrisy, and I understand what that means, but is there a way to stop being a hypocrite? Is there a way that I can use over the weekend to overcome my personal hypocrisy? We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is with us here today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
Do you smell something burning?
No. Do you?
It smells sort of like a heretic.
Oh.
Wordplay.
Yes.
Heretic with Pastor Fred Hoover.
We'll also talk with Norman Love, who may be burning something too. I don't know. He's baking with Julia as well.
He is. What's he baking?
I don't know. We're going to find out.
Okay.
And?
Nurses for Newborns.
Yeah.
Melinda Olemiller.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the most amazing things about the letters of St. Paul in the New Testament is that his theology is always tied to the practical. There are two passages in these chapters that have come down to us as seeds of doctrine for our teaching about God's Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. You've probably heard one of these passages read on Palm Sunday. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, being formed as a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. St. Paul first wrote these words to the Philippians using Jesus as the ultimate example of humbleness as opposed to conceit. The second passage is shorter, but just as quotable. This time St. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, who lived just south of the Philippians. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Here Jesus is seen as the ultimate example of graceful giving, as opposed to grudgingly hoarding to what we think is ours and ours alone. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see in Jesus not just the ultimately correct theology, but also a Redeemer who can change us from what we once were to what we can become. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who did all of this for us. Amen.
Here's a happy AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Friday, August 14th, 2009, Randy and Helene Tobler. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in celebration of their 28th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to our AM850 KFUO day sponsors, Randy and Helene Tobler of Bering, Missouri, and best wishes for a very happy anniversary. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is with us here today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Remember that time when Jesus told the woman taken in adultery, your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more? Does that work for hypocrisy, Pastor? Can we say, go and be a hypocrite no more?
It would work for Jesus, because his words, you know, have life in them, and he is the Word made flesh. And so he would be able to convict the hearts with just one word. And so we, as pastors and as lay people alike, need to use God's Word to convict ourselves and to convict each other of sin, so that we might turn from it and live, as scriptures say.
I'm going to put you on a spot here, try to measure a little bit. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be fair, so I admit it right from the start. But for your average Christian person, just if you can conjure that person up in your mind there, with one being almost not hypocritical at all and ten being a full-blown hypocrite, where do you think the average Christian thinks he is, and what is the reality about where he actually is on that scale?
I imagine that most Christians think that they are at a 2 or a 3, and they're probably more like a 7 or an 8.
Those are the Those are the exact numbers that I thought of in my head. Now, how much of that is a problem, Pastor?
I think it's a big problem, especially when we are trying to be evangelists and witnesses to Christ. Our own hypocrisy, if you will, often gets in the way. And what I have heard and seen from folks who are thinking about coming to church or thinking about joining a church or becoming Christians, but then don't, is because when they see Christians, they see a bunch of hypocrites, or we might say a bunch of folks who are trying to pluck out the speck in their eye, and while they still have the big old plank in their own eye. And, you know, that becomes a big issue. And it also becomes an issue within the church, where folks are accused of sin and are looked down upon by others. I've known in quite a few instances where folks have gone through divorces, or they've gone through troubles or sins that have become specifically known to the general population, and they just can't seem to come to church because of the guilt they feel. And one thing that they will always say is that I can't go to church because everybody will be looking at me and judging me. And in some instances that's true. And so I can't really say, no, that's not true. But, what I can say is there's everybody else in that church is under the same sentence you are, because they all have sin in themselves. And you need to know that you come to church not because of the other people in the church necessarily, but because of what you receive when you come to worship and when you are a part of a body of believers. So it is a huge problem within the church, and when we're trying to make disciples, it becomes an even bigger problem.
Verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." A pastor, if you can just imagine yourself, been following Jesus around Palestine there now for a while. Luke has already told us that he has been going from town to town, synagogue to synagogue. Somewhere along the way, he picks up Jeremy Klostermeyer, and you are a follower, you are a disciple. And as he is speaking on this occasion, Luke chapter 6, he's talking to you and the people who are in your company. When he gets done here in verse 49, when he's done speaking, because verse 1 of chapter 7 said after he had finished all his sayings, do you think you, not the Jeremy Klostermeyer of 2009, but the Jeremy Klostermeyer first century disciple, do you have a clue what he's talking about?
I think I do. I think that when we think about what it means to be a disciple, it's one that has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that this isn't something that we necessarily understand from our human perspective or even from our human minds, but it's something that God, the Holy Spirit, makes us to understand. And so some reject the Holy Spirit, while those who believe in Him receive the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand it from that point of view, that even whether it be in the first century or whether it is today, faith still comes the same way. We still have the same understanding that we receive through the means of grace, through the Word and the sacraments. And so that is what helps us to understand more and more.
Well, see, that makes you a better man than I, because I'm thinking that if I had been in Jesus' company on that day and I had listened to these words, I think that I would have been looking at my friends and acquaintances there in the crowd. I'd have been looking with a puzzled look. And when he got done, I'd say to myself, I have no idea what he's talking about here. I'm completely confused. So I guess I'd be looking for help from you.
Well, that could be, and that's why God gives us to each other, is to explain things to each other. You know, when I was a kid, I went through Lutheran grade school, Lutheran high school, Lutheran college. And there was, even after graduating from college, a lot of things that I didn't understand as well as I should. And one of them was the completeness and totalness, if you will, of God's grace. Even growing up in a Lutheran church and Lutheran schools my whole life, it still didn't make as much sense to me as it did after different things that I went through in my life and in talking with pastors and teachers and good Christians who were around me. I began to understand it more. And I think that's a lot of what happened in the first century. They were with each other. They talked with each other all the time. Jesus had to be with them not just for a day or two, but he had to be with them for 3 years. And even after that, they didn't understand it until he rose from the dead. And even after he rose from the dead, he still had to convince people and still had to explain things to people, his own disciples, including the 12. So it's not something that, you know, we necessarily understand right away, but it is something that can cut to the heart right away. And, you know, faith is an odd thing that way, that we don't necessarily have to understand it, understand God's grace and forgiveness and what it means in order to receive it. But the more we understand it, the more blessed we are.
So what qualifies this person to be a good tree and that person to be a bad tree? Can you tell the difference between the good trees and the bad trees, Pastor, in your own congregation, for that matter?
Well, at times I can. You know, the one that surely and for sure can is God himself. But there are different signs that come up from time to time, and I don't mean that folks are not Christian who are members of my church, but there's a lot of times where they are acting in a way that is hypocritical, or they are saying things that are very judgmental and even bigoted at times, and so it becomes a problem in that way, and that's easy to see. Those who have true love and forgiveness in their hearts, it's very easy to see that too. In pastoral circles, often call that the fire in the belly, or the excitement of that, God's forgiveness and grace, and how that plays out in a person's life, how they are able to be a great witness to people in their circumstances. And so it's something that you can see. But in the end, you know, it goes both ways. There are times where it looks like a person is a believer, but on the inside they're not. And the other way, too, there are times where it looks like somebody is an unbeliever, and they are a believer. So it's not something that we can necessarily see, but something that God himself can see clearly. And he sees the fruits, and he knows what those fruits are, that a good tree bears good fruits, and he sees those good fruits, whatever they might be. And he also sees a bad tree and a bad fruit that it bears as well.
Let's go to Romans chapter 3 here for a moment, where the Apostle Paul quotes from a couple of Psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. He says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. So when Jesus says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, where is this good person?
He's in Jesus. When we talk about what it means to live in faith, I like to talk about, as Paul talks about all over the place, being clothed with Christ, as no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And out of our human nature comes sin. Out of our fallen nature comes destruction. But out of the grace that we receive and out of our clothing of Christ, we are considered good, according to what God sees. And so the good person is not good in and of themselves. They are only good because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the clothing of Christ.
So, am I supposed to read this text and aspire to be a good person? Is that what Jesus is trying to do here? Be a motivational speaker that stimulates me to be in pursuit of leaving the bad tree aspect of myself behind and working every day to be more and more a good tree?
No, I don't think so. I think more of what he's saying there is when you are acting as a Christian, act out of faith, act out of the love that God has given you through his Son, Jesus Christ, and act out of a response to the love that he's given to you. Not in order to, but because. Not in order to receive God's grace, but because you have already received it. And I think if we act out of the joy that is in our hearts, it will do good. If we act out of the need to be accepted, or the need to be right, to be righteous, and that would be self-righteousness, then nothing good will come of that. To aspire to be good is, only in as much as we want to be a witness of Christ's love. You know, we want to be imitators of Christ, therefore, as Paul says, that we want to show Christ in what we say and what we do, so that people don't see us, but they see Jesus. And if we act out of that will, out of that want to show Jesus to others, to show love to others, then we will be doing what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Good morning, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning. So, Pastor, what I hear you saying is doing his word is actually doing his promise. You know, living the gospel, living what he's done for us, not doing good things, just, you know, living in what he's done for us. And I guess that opens up our eyes about the judging part, too, because, you know, like judging, that would entail a verdict and a sentence on someone. And a lot of times Christians, they'll look at someone and they'll say, you know, I'm not going to cast my pearls before that swine. They sentence them because that way they say they can't be saved. That's judging, you know. And when you live the gospel and you realize, you know, what Jesus has done for me, there's no one I can despair of knowing that what he's done for me. And so I guess doing his word is doing his promises.
Yeah.
Is that right?
I think when we talk about that, we need, you know, part of Luke chapter 6 here is to first get the plank out of your own eye.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very hard to do.
Only Jesus can do that.
Yeah, only Jesus can take that out. If we try to pull it out ourselves by any sort of way, we're not going to be able to do that. But then it also says, if you go on in those verses, that you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Mm-hmm. And so we are able to do that, not out of judgment again, but out of love, as you said, living the promise of forgiveness and eternal life, that if we restore somebody, we are restoring them to full health in Christ and his forgiveness.
Mm-hmm. That plank, that's that thing that blocks us out from Jesus. That's that thing that says, you know, look at yourself. And then mm-hmm. removing that plank helps us to see Jesus. We can't give them our eyes, but we can give them Jesus glasses. And, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs, Pastor Baker was talking about that the other day. It says, without a vision, people perish. You know, people are going to perish without the vision of pastors like you who see the gospel and the hope that people have in that gospel. So, God bless you.
Thank you, Linda.
Thanks.
Any other comments, Pastor?
I think we need to always be sure to understand that we never excuse sin. I think that too often when we think of judge not lest you be judged, that if we are sinning in our own lives, there's no way we can ever accuse anyone else of sin, or I wouldn't say accuse, but convict might be a better word, because then we are hypocrites. But we need to always remember to call sin, never excuse sin, but always from a perspective that we are sinners ourselves and that we cannot excuse the sin in our own lives, but Christ has taken that sin away. You know, to excuse sin does greater harm to a person than if they were to be convicted of it and then never speak to you again. I would rather have the conscience on my conscience that I have, you know, tried to restore someone instead of just excusing it and overlooking it and having it cause more and more problems in a person's life.
So, Pastor, how's your house building going? It says build your house on the rock. How's your house coming along?
Well, it's a continual process when we speak in catechism terms, it's a daily dying and rising. It's a daily confession of sins and confession of not building my house on the rock, on the sure foundation of Christ, but, you know, building my house without a foundation, as it says in this passage. And as soon as wind comes along, that house gets blown away. And so, but when we think of the house as faith, my faith is, I would say, built on the foundation of Christ. But it's a constant, I guess you'd say, a constant struggle with Satan to keep that house on the rock. But it's also a good thing to know that my house is solid in Christ, I guess you would say.
Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So help me out here. Am I building it, or is he building it?
Well, according to that verse, the Lord is. How the Lord does it is through the means of grace. And too often that we can, I guess you could say, neglect the means of grace. And so if anyone is building our house of faith, it is the Lord. But we, as sinful human beings, have the ability to, at times, tear it down or to allow the winds to come in and knock it down brick by brick, you might say. The foundation is still there. The house is still standing. But if we allow sin to take over our lives, we can easily fall from faith.
Pastor, as you survey the landscape, maybe in your own parish, maybe in your own family, your circle of friends and acquaintances, do you see evidence of collapsed houses?
Yeah, I do. And it's a tough thing to see. I see a lot of folks who, you know, maybe in childhood they were in Sunday school, in confirmation class and things, and they learned a lot about faith and things like that, but throughout their years they have moved away from God. Hasn't moved away from them, but they have moved away from God and neglected the study of God's Word, neglected worship, and you know, faith might still be there, it might not, but when it comes time for them to face a storm, so to speak, there is often quite a bit of bitterness and hopelessness in those lives.
Pastor Klostermeyer,
it's up to us as Christians to restore each other.
We're out of time. Thank you so much for the conversation. God's blessings on your blood drive and your spaghetti supper.
I appreciate it.
All righty. Coming up next, Pastor John Lukowski. Pastor John Lukowski. He's due
Listen
next on
John
Ask the Pastor.
Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.